Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we will begin in verse 24 in just a few moments. Last Sunday, we looked at the doctrine of justification by faith. Working from Romans 3:24, we came to the following conclusions. To be justified is to be declared just, right, and holy, acceptable in God's sight. To be justified means that we have been forgiven and that we no longer face the penalty of our sins. We will never, ever face them again. The Shorter Catechism offers a good summation. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight because of the righteousness in Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We all discovered that justification is without human cause. By that we mean that there is nothing in the sinner that warrants his justification. That is, there is nothing in us which attracts God and declares to Him, here is a holy man that deserves your love and forgiveness. No. Everything in us is offensive to our holy God. Yet we are justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an unearned, undeserved gift from God, and we thank Him for it. Today, let's return to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, and let's read this short verse, picking up on the doctrine of redemption for today. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We are justified without cause by grace through something called redemption. So what is redemption? A contemporary illustration of what it means to redeem something can be seen at our local pawn shop. The pawn shop's filled with things that used to belong to one person, but now, because of debt, they belong to another. The objects are being held captive, as it were, until the debt is paid to the satisfaction of the shop owner. There is, in other words, a ransom price due on each item in the store. When that price is paid in full, the first owner is free to take his property back home. Such a person has become, in a sense, a redeemer and can rightly remove the redeemed object from its captivity. This is the idea behind redemption. The prefix on the word, re, means again. This is seen in words like recopy, rewash, and rewrite. Re means to do it again. The main part of the word means to purchase or buy something. Of course, redemption, as we are concerned with it, has to do with the purchase of our salvation. The specific word used in our text this morning means to set free by untying. It speaks of deliverance. It means to unbind or set free. And the same word is used in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, which says this. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Reads like this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. That's a beautiful description of our salvation. Redemption has to do with releasing one from the obligation to pay for his own sins. Thayer's Greek lexicon has the following statement concerning redemption. It says, everywhere in the New Testament, this word is used to denote deliverance effected through the death of Christ from the redemptive wrath of a holy God and the merited penalty of sin. Now, in Paul's day, almost half the population in the Greek and Roman worlds were slaves to the other half. And so the idea of redeeming or purchasing a person would not have been foreign to Paul's readers. We, of course, are concerned with Christ's redeeming us from bondage and slavery to sin, self, and the devil. And I suppose the question comes up, how much did our redemption cost? Well, let's take a look. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Give you a moment to find that. These are really blessed and wonderful passages, so I'm going to wait till you find them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, "In Jesus we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom." We have redemption. We have been purchased back to God through the blood of Christ. And so, what is the price? Our redemption cost the life of Jesus Christ. Then Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, if you would. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. One of my favorite passages. In fact, Hebrews is just one of my favorite books in the Bible. A little difficult to get a grip on it, but when you do, it's just so beautiful. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 says this, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation," verse 12, "and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now, Hebrews contrasts the work of Christ with the Old Testament sacrificial system. Every year at least, and sometimes more than once a year, the families, the men especially, would have to bring sacrifices to the temple. And there they would be slaughtered in certain ways, and parts of them used for this and parts used for that. Some burned, and the blood would be sprinkled in various parts of the tabernacle furniture. And this would be good for a period of time, often a year. You could be free from guilt for your sin. And so here we're shown that when Christ came on the scene as a high priest, replacing the high priest in the tabernacle, He sacrificed Himself, and it was His blood that was sprinkled for us. And by His sacrifice, He gained for us eternal redemption. We don't have to go back a year later and be redeemed again. We don't lose our salvation. He obtained for us an everlasting salvation, eternal redemption. And so we need to underline that and put it in brackets and make much of it. What kind of salvation do I have? It is an eternal salvation that has been purchased for me by the blood of Christ. Still in Hebrews 9 and now verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here again is an answer to the question, what did our redemption cost? It cost the life of Christ. Now look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. I can't help thinking about the green stamp story. Y'all remember that? They called it a redemption center, didn't they? They had all kinds of cool things there being held captive. They were coffee pots and ice chests and irons and all kinds of treasures. And if you had the right price, a book full of green stamps, you could go and redeem for yourself that poor captive appliance. And so there's another illustration of redemption. 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you address as the Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that if you were not redeemed, that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, rather you were redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You know that in all idolatrous worship, those who worship the idols would bring them food and gold and silver and precious vessels that they would donate to the cause. I saw a documentary recently where of the Aztecs, where they would go out into the middle of this great sacred lake, and they would dump over hundreds of pounds of gold, sacrificing it to their gods, which of course did nothing but cause adventurers to go seeking the gold and become drowned and eaten by animals and that sort of thing. But it did nothing for their souls because their gods were no gods at all. But here we find that the precious blood of Christ was sacrificed on our behalf, and that was the cost of our redemption. But we're not through yet. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, if you would. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain," that is, Christ was slain, "and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Once again, our redemption cost Christ his life. But there's something else to notice here. "Did purchase for God with thy blood." We were purchased for God. But what were we purchased from? Well, we were purchased from or bought back from the debt we owed, the law, which was death. We were under the wrath of God for our sin. And so, by the blood of Christ, we are purchased from God, for God, so that we would serve God. We were slaves of sin, self, and the devil. We had broken the law. We were sinners. Therefore, the wrath of God was abiding upon us. It's a wonderful thing to consider. We were purchased from God, purchased away from His wrath, out from under His wrath, for God and to Him, for His glory. The redemption that accomplished this cost Christ His life. By the sin of our first parents, we were all plunged into slavery to sin, self, and the devil. But now we're free. We have been redeemed. Christ paid the appropriate price for our freedom. The text just read from 1 Peter inspired the following words, which sum up the content of the other references as well. "I am redeemed, but not with silver." Amen. "I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold." Amen. The life and blood of the very Son of God was what it cost to redeem us from our sin. There is yet another phrase in the New Testament which sheds light on the idea of redemption. Consider Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. The book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Also, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The saved are here called a peculiar people. Now, in our day, this word has come to mean strange and out of the ordinary. So that's most of us. Strange and out of the ordinary. Some of us do indeed fit that description, but that's not what the word originally meant. The phrase speaks of the great price that was paid for our redemption and of the result. The result was that we are now exclusively His. We are His peculiar people. We are uniquely His. He owns us, everyone. We are His special people. There's another word also translated by our English word redemption, and it tells us that when the Lord Jesus stepped into the slave market and paid the price necessary for the redemption of God's lost sheep, that it was a once for all time purchase. That is to say, we have been taken off the market. It is finished, as our Lord declared on the cross. There will be no resale of the redeemed, no change of ownership. Unlike the poor folks in the name of Christ who teach the loss of salvation, the Bible knows nothing of such a thing. We have been redeemed once and for all and forever. No losing of our salvation. We've been taken off the market. We are uniquely His. And so as we understand this, we can join with Paul in chapter 8 of Romans and verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39, if you would. Here is the declaration of a person who understands what has been done for him in Christ. It's a beautiful declaration. I am convinced of its truth, and I hope you are true too. Romans 8, 38 says this. Paul is speaking. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Are you convinced of this? If you understand what Jesus has done to redeem you from sin and from the curse of the law, then you will understand and agree with this statement. If Christ is your Redeemer, you are His peculiar possession and will always be so. Now that God concerns Himself with sin-enslaved men at all is a great mystery, which the saved often marvel at. It's hard to figure out why God would bother, since men are active enemies against Him. Sinful men do not seek for God, and yet God pursues His elect even into the world of sin. There He buys them back for His own pleasure and glory. Perhaps the best illustration of redemption comes to us from the prophet Hosea. The book is located just after Daniel in the Old Testament. In the first part of the great work, you'll find the story of Hosea's marriage. It wasn't a good marriage, for Hosea's wife was unfaithful to him. It was, however, a special marriage designed by God to turn out bad. Yes, you heard me correctly. It was a marriage designed by God to turn out bad so that He could illustrate His love for His unfaithful people. In this portion of Scripture, Hosea plays the part of God. His wife plays the part of unfaithful Israel. She would be unfaithful, but no matter how wild and unruly and disobedient she got, Hosea would still love her and forgive her, time and time again. This is the way God loves those chosen and redeemed by the blood of His Son. Look with me at Hosea chapter 1. Verses 2 through 3. Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now the climax of the story comes at the moment when Gomer, having left Hosea to play the harlot once again, the life she was used to before he married her, the climax of the story comes when she falls into slavery. She has left him, She has gone a whoring after other men. And Hosea then was told to buy her back as a demonstration of the way in which our faithful God loves and redeems his lost people. Now, slaves were commonly sold unclothed, and so the potential buyer could see any old wounds or blemishes on the body that might lessen the slave's worth. And so it's likely that as Hosea arrived at the auction, his eyes fell on his wife, who was exposed for all the world to see. She had hit bottom, and I can't help but believe that her heart was broken, and I know for certain Hosea's heart was broken. Perhaps the event unfolded something like this. Who will give me 12 pieces of silver for this fine woman? 12 pieces of silver, cries one. 13, Hosea counters. 14 pieces of silver, says another. 15, cries Hosea. One by one, the low bidders drop out, but then someone raises the price even more. 15 pieces of silver and a bushel basket of barley. Hosea again offers more, and at last Gomer has been redeemed. As a slave owner, he had the right to do with her as he pleased. He could kill her. He could just beat her. He could starve her. And nothing would be said. She was his property. But instead, Hosea dressed her and promised that he would be faithful to her and called her away from that life to be faithful to him. Let's pick up in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. Hosea 3 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes or the luxuries of the world. The people God loves do not deserve his love any more than Gomer deserved Hosea's love. And so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I also will be toward you. He says, I've redeemed you. You'll be faithful to me and I'll be faithful to you. Beginning with verse 4, God reveals the application of this astonishing account. For the sons of Israel will remain many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Verse 5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. And I add, he will be their God, and they shall be his people. They shall be his bride, and he will be her husband. The retelling of these events is intended to illustrate that God loves his elect people so much that he seeks them out in the midst of their sin and he pays the ultimate price for their redemption. Again, when we go the way of Gomer, when this world becomes more important to us than the worship of God or the obedience of the scriptures, he comes and gets us again by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and he brings us back. He calls us to faithfulness, and he reestablishes his faithfulness with us again and again. We have all gone the way of Gomer. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us are indebted to the law and owe our lives for sins committed. Because of our sin, we stand poor and blind and naked and barren of any goodness. And yet with great, incredible love, Jesus enters the marketplace to pay our debt. Our heavenly bridegroom has bought us back with his own blood. But that's not all. Jesus does not leave us naked and humiliated. He has clothed us with a robe of righteousness. Now, if I were to find one of my enemies naked and humiliated in need of clothing, I think I might be tempted not to give him my best. He hates me and I don't like him much. So I'm going to clothe him because I know I have to, but I'm going to give him my old stuff. But not Jesus. He comes to us, his enemies from birth, spiritual adulterers who have gone astray all of our days, and he clothes us in his own robes of righteousness. He sheds his blood for me, and he wraps me in this blessed garment of redemption. Our heavenly bridegroom has bought us back with his own blood, but he goes further than that to give us everything we need, spiritually speaking. The redeemed are a people bought with a price and set free. The redeemed are free from the guilt and power and punishment due them for sin. The redeemed are called to be faithful to their Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is our husband and we are his bride. He has sought us out. He has paid the price and now we are his. We're to have no other loves. We're to be faithful to him as he is faithful to us. This faithfulness consists of loving obedience to our Lord, our husband, Jesus Christ. This faithfulness has to do with the daily pursuit of holiness in thought, word, and deed. How do you do that? You read your Bible daily and you do what it says. If it tells you not to do this, then you don't do that. If it tells you to get busy doing this, then you get busy doing that. The Word of God, no matter where you hear it, whether you read it yourself or hear it from me or someone else, it calls for a response. Every time you hear it. If there are any unbelievers here today, this beautiful presentation and description of the love of God for sinners should engender in you a desire to establish a relationship with Him, to come to Him, to believe in Him, to partake of that glorious redemption that belongs to everyone who comes to him by faith. For us who are believers, oh, how it should cause us to rejoice. How it should cause us to be offering thanksgiving every moment we are alive. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I find it just incredibly difficult to believe that millions and millions of people out there who call themselves Christians and live like the devil, live just like the world, if you ask them what's going to happen when you die, they'll say, we're going to heaven. And I say, but you don't look like a Christian, you don't talk like a Christian, you don't live like a Christian. And they say, well, I was baptized, I went forward in the church and made my profession of faith. And I've got to say to them, friend, if there is no righteousness in your life, you will not see the Lord. Righteousness is the proof of salvation. You don't live a holy life to get saved, but when you are saved, you begin to pursue holiness, without which the Bible says, no man will see the Lord. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. If no one else will tell you the truth, let me be the one that does. You cannot be saved by anything that you do. Membership, baptism, no matter what it is, your blood, your ancestry, your parents' goodness. You personally must come to Christ in repentance, turning from your sin and calling upon him, saying, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and save me for your sake. You must do that as God convicts your heart. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, people who engage in sex without marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the next phrase is my favorite in the text. And such were some of you. If there's anybody here that's got a little proud spirit in him and saying, yeah, those adulterers and those homosexuals and them fornicators, they sure need to repent. Let me tell you something. Such were some of us. Let me take it a little farther. Such were we. We lived in the world and sinned as all men sin against God. And if we are saved today, it is not because we were better than anyone. It is because the grace of God can save the chief of sinners. He will save and forgive all who come to Him by faith. Amen. It is a costly but effective redemption that Christ has accomplished. But it always seems that that three-letter word just brings joy to our hearts, doesn't it? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The Christian has been redeemed and justified by God, washed clean by the blood of Christ. That is the only thing that makes us different from the people in the world who do not know Christ. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Believer, Christian, are you mastered by something? Do you have a God-dishonoring habit? Do you have a foul mouth? Do you have this or that? Are you mastered by something in this world that should not own you? The Bible says the only thing that should control your life is the Spirit of God by the Word of God. No others. No other gods. Food is for the stomach. Stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us, our bodies, up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ, our physical redeemed bodies, and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Therefore, flee immorality. Run from the opportunity. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Let me put it this way very simply and briefly. The Bible tells us that God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father lives in me. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. But not just that. The Blessed Trinity in its entirety. God lives in me. Guess where God goes? When I go to the bar to have a little honky-tonk fix, who goes in there? Who do I drag into this pit? When I go to a computer to look at pornography, who do I take with me? When I go to the bottle and drink myself into a drunken stupor, I am still the temple of the Holy Spirit. How dare I take my holy God and Savior into sin? How dare I grieve Him like that? Flee immorality. Run from sin as if it would take you to hell. For you were bought with a price. You are not your own. I like that, brother. I am not my own. You know how fouled up my life has been over the years because of what I do and don't do or the decisions I've made? I am so glad to hear that I am not my own and I am not on my own. The Spirit of God rules in my life and I'm directed by the Scripture and by His grace I walk step at a time, gaining ground year after year, failing as all men do, rising again to walk by the grace from God. Someone asked me this week, so how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? One of the lost sheep Jesus died to save. Well, here's the answer for you. Write it down. It's in John chapter 10 and verse 27. Here's the answer. You want to know if you're one of God's kids, one for whom the blood of Christ was shed. Here it is. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And what do? They follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What do the sheep hear? They hear the gospel, of course. They hear the invitation that says, oh, everyone who thirsts for righteousness and for forgiveness, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, says Jesus. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Did you hear that invitation? Did you hear the voice of God? How will you know if you're a child of God? He says, come, follow me. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried and was raised upon the third day, that he's ascended to reign, rule and reign in heaven with the Father? Do you believe in that Jesus, that he'll forgive your sins if you call upon him? Then call upon him. How do you know if you've been saved? You follow him. You follow him from this day forth and forevermore. That's the proof of your salvation. Follow Jesus.